Well, let me add a word of welcome to those I hope you've already received. It's good for us to be together today. And my hope and my prayer is that this will be a meaningful time for each of us. If you're a newcomer to this gathering, you are welcome here. Everything we have in this church, you can participate in. And we hope you will. Today, the scripture lesson is from John, the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, if you've read him, it's different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He tells the Jesus story in just a different way. Early church was not upset that there were four Gospels, and they tell the story in a little bit of a different way. The early church could handle that, that there are four ways of telling the story. And the John way of telling the story is filled with symbolisms. Oh, you know, when in John they talk about wind, they're not talking about wind. I mean, it is wind, but it's spirit. And in John's Gospel, when Jesus asks the woman at the well for water, well, it's water, but they get talking about water, but they're not talking about water. They're talking about something else. They're talking about this life that's bubbling up like a spring. And it goes on. In John's Gospel, people ask Jesus, where did you come from? Well, the simple answer is, well, I came from Nazareth. My mother was Mary. My dad was Joseph. That's sort of what they're asking. But there's a deeper question going on. Where did he come from? And, of course, the answer, he came from God. So when you're dealing with John, you just have to unlock a little bit of that logical, rational, we're going to make this come out. It gets a little mystical. So you just experience it. In chapter 6, Jesus has fed the thousands by the sea. And this is what happens after. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there. They also saw that Jesus had not gotten into the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias came to the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and they went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea they're talking about is a lake, Lake Tiberias, Lake Galilee. Not as big as a great lake. Good-sized lake, but not a sea, but they call it a sea. They see him and they say, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to perform the works of God? Jesus answered, And this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So they said to him, What sign are you going to give us then so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. They're talking about bread. Jesus is talking about something else. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, feed us. Fill us so that we will never be empty. Amen. Well, I guess the Christian that did all of us Christians more good for our public relations in the last century was Mother Teresa. I mean, here is this little lady who for 50 years with these other little nuns, they pick up beggars on the streets of one of the poorest cities in the world. They pick up dying people and they give them food and they give them a welcome. They give them a place, in many cases a place to die. And they treat every one of them like Jesus. Because Jesus said, when you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. Mother Teresa came to America about 4 or 5 years before she died. She was in New York and Washington. They were carrying her around. She spoke at different places. They were driving her around once in a limousine, you know, with a police escort. She looked out the window and she said, "So many hungry people." Well, her guide, I suppose it was probably a bishop or an archbishop or somebody pretty big, you know, said, "Oh, well, we in the church, we have feeding programs, you know. We have soup kitchens and we feed and we have food pantries and we help people." And she said, "No, I'm not talking about that kind of food." She said, after she came to America, she said, "I've never seen so many hungry people." She, in one of her speeches, one of her talks at that visit, she said, "When I pick up a hungry person from the streets, I give him rice and bread, and I have satisfied that hunger. But a person who is shut out, feels unwanted by society, unloved and terrified, how much more difficult is it to remove that hunger?" She says, "You in the West have the spiritually poorest of the poor much more than you have the physically poor. Often among the rich, there are very spiritually poor people. I find it's easier to give a plate of rice to a hungry person, to furnish a bed to a person who has no bed. But to console or remove the bitterness, anger, and loneliness that comes from being spiritually deprived, that takes a long time." She came to maybe the most well-fed place on the planet, and she said, "Oh, you're so hungry." I remember when I was in, mid-high, I guess, 6th or 7th grade, and you know, being 6th or 7th grade, we had a pretty morbid interest in weird things. And I remember the chapter we had on in health on deficiency diseases. I don't know if they still teach that, but, you know, we learned you'll get beriberi if you don't have vitamin B1. And so we thought, that's pretty fun. Beriberi. You got beriberi? You know, had fun cutting up. Scurvy. And that was so much fun to say. You'll get that if you don't have vitamin C. So we found a good word to talk about. That scurvy. That kind of went through our 6th grade for a while. And then rickets, if you don't have vitamin D, you get spindly legs. Bless his heart, there was a guy, his name before that unit was Doug, but he had spindly little legs. And, you know, after he became rickets until he graduated from high school. We were so cruel. You know, pellagra, learning about deficiency diseases that are, we can joke about, but to a lot of the world, they're real. We don't get those anymore, I guess, because our milk's fortified and our bread's fortified and lots of other things. But that does not mean we don't have deficiency diseases, does it? So many people move through life with a deficiency of love in their life. You know, we need to get it real early when we're little. This excess of love. There are kind of two kind of loves we need to get when we're little. One kind, sometimes we call it mother love, but it could come from daddies or mothers or grandmothers or grandfathers. And that's the kind of unconditional love that says, "You are wonderful, you are great, you are special, you know, God was so pleased when he made you." And that's one kind of love. And then there's another kind of love. Sometimes they call it father love, but it can come from fathers and mothers give it to, and grandparents and aunts and uncles. And that's the love that says, "Oh, you're wonderful, but you got to take out that garbage." You know, it's that accountable love. And early on, we got to get both of those in the right proportion. If we don't get in the right proportion, we're a mess. You know, if we just think we're special and we're the only ones, well, we end up being a mess. And if we think it's only, if we do what's right and do our chores, then we're a mess too. But you know, most of us don't get it in the right proportions. Just face it. And most of us who are parents don't give it in the right proportion. That's just part of being human. We live with those deficiencies. We have an appreciation deficiency, a lot of us. I mean, people just don't appreciate how hard we work or all we do. People don't say thank you like they ought to. Some of us have a justice deficiency in our life. I mean, we have had things happen to us that shouldn't happen to somebody. Unfair, wrong, injustice. And we've got a deficiency there. And some of us have a control deficiency. You know, there are things we just ought to be able to control, but we can't. Our children sometime. Our parents sometime. Things they do. The stock market gives and the stock market takes away. We can't control that. Old age, you know, it marches on. Disease, things beyond our control. And sometimes we have a security deficit, a deficiency. We just don't feel secure. Maybe it's frightening things in our lives. It could be crime. It could be terrorism. And sometimes we can even have a meaning deficiency in our lives. You know, what does it all mean? What am I here for? Why am I here? What is it about? We can have any of those deficiencies in our life. They are really deficiencies of the heart, deficiencies of the soul. And they are the ones that cause pain in our life. And so what do we try to do? Well, we try to deal with those deficiencies we have by self-medicating usually. We come up with our own little schemes to do that, to meet our need for loves and control and appreciation and security and justice and, you know, meaning. Sometimes the things we try become addictions. It can be stuff we put inside us, substances. More often, it is probably our behaviors. When we can't control life over here, we're going to become perfectionistic over here. And we're going to be perfect over here. We're going to inflict it on everybody else too, by the way, that's around us. You know, if we've had an injustice done to us, we're going to fix it by revenge, maybe. If we're not getting the thanks we need, well, I'm going to switch to my judgmental mode, my condemning mode, my analyzing mode, my critiquing mode, and boy, I'm going to show them how they're wrong and I'm right. And when I get in that mode, I always come out right and they always come out wrong. And so those ways of acting to deal with our pain and our deficiencies of the heart, they can become addictive. And you know what addicts say when they're in recovery. They say, it takes more and more of what doesn't really work just to stay even. And so there we are with those behaviors or with those abuses of substances. All because life is painful. And because God created us as angelic, not as angelic beings, but as human beings. We don't know why God did that. Some of His creatures got to be angels, but we didn't. And so here we are. You know, and as humans, there is always a gap between what could be and what ought to be and what is. That's just how life is if you're a human being. And so we've got those desires to fix it. My grandfather tells a story about when he was a little boy. And he loved it when his mother would make homemade ice cream. And what he loved about it was that she would open that can of sweetened condensed milk and pour that in there. And she would let him have the can after she was done. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about, you know, to get that stuff. So he was a little boy, and he did his chores, and he saved his pennies. And it may still be called this, some of the brand, but there was Dime brand sweetened condensed milk. And back when he was a little boy, it cost a dime. So he took his 10 pennies, and he walked to the store, and he got him a can of that. And he came home, and he got his pocket knife that had the can opener on it, and he opened that thing. You know, and he was out in the backyard, and you know, and it was a hot summer day. It wasn't ice cream. But anyway, but you know, we're like that with other stuff because at the moment it just feels so good. Dealing with our pains and our imperfections. You know, and we do it different ways. We get hurt. We feel the hurt. We feel the pain, so we eat too much, or we drink, or we shop, or we get on somebody else's case. Yeah, we all got our ways, every one of us, you know. So it's very interesting. There's a number of stories in the Bible. One is the story of the manna in the Old Testament. You remember that story? The people are out in the wilderness. They're traveling around. And Moses has led them out of slavery. Pretty good thing. You think they'd be happy. And they get out there and they begin thinking, man, what are we going to eat out here? And they begin to grumble. They said, you know, when we were slaves back in Egypt, it was bad, but we had 3 meals a day. Well, it was only 1 meal, but it was good. We knew it was going to be there. You know. And so Moses goes to God, and he said, God, they're grumbling, they're whining, what are we going to do? And God says, I'll take care of this. And so Moses tells him what to do. He said, next morning you'll go out, there'll be enough food to eat for the day. It'll be called manna. By the way, the word manna in Hebrew, it means literally, what is this stuff? Because, I mean, that's what manna meant, they think. So they'd come out in the morning and they'd find out, what is this stuff? I don't know, but it's pretty good. And they'd eat it. And God said, now, it'll only be enough for a day at a time. And that's, if you save it, it won't work. So they try to save it up. And of course, it rots. It turns foul overnight. But it's there every day. And he tells them on Friday, getting ready for the Sabbath, you can get a double portion. And they do. And it doesn't go bad over the Sabbath. But he is teaching them over 40 years about the sufficiency of God. That there is enough in God. The enoughness of God, if you want to put it that way. And then we get to this story today, John. John's Gospel. This sixth chapter is all of this kind of mystical, circular talk about God. It almost sounds more like a poem. Almost a praise song, and kind of it just repeats phrases and goes over and over. It's not a straight line story in John. And it's about Jesus giving bread, I mean bread made with water and salt and flour and maybe yeast. But it's about something else too. It's about him feeding people with a bread of life. Something that satisfies those heart hungers, those heart aches. And what it is that satisfies is Jesus himself. Because he is, Matthew says, he is Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus himself, as God with us, is the one that nourishes us and feeds us and deals with those pains that can't really be fixed by other means, those hurts of the heart. Jesus, for example, shows us how to live with our pain, how to live when the books do not balance, how to live when we have to settle for an uneven score, how to live when life is unfair. He shows us in his cross how to how to hold the pain and not pass it along to others, which is what we tend to do in our pain. He shows us how to live with our pain and not increase the quantity of pain in this world. And he shows us even how to live with our crosses and not be destroyed and being raised up again by him, just like he is. And we discover his grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. His grace is enough. I've been talking about a church worth my time. A church worth my time is a church that gives itself away. A church that gives away bread it did not make. We know, in some vague way, we Christians are supposed to be involved in something called evangelism. Now, we're not sure what that means. Sometimes that word has negative connotations to us. You know, literally, it means good news. When it was used in Greek literature, not in the Bible, it referred to a runner, a messenger, coming back to the village, to the town, from the battlefield. And he's saying, we're winning. We're not going to lose. So it is very good news. I mean, it is the best good news. And that's what an evangel was, the message of there's a victory. And so we are called to engage in evangelism. The good news we bear is not about ourselves. I mean, if we go out to the world and say, you know, you really need what we got. We've really got it. We've got it together. We have figured it all out. We're really just superior people. You really need that. The world will just laugh at us first because they know us. They know that's not what we are. Somebody has said that what the world, you know, the world, the man, woman on the street who's not involved in the church, what they think about the church is, number one, they're after our money. And number two, they want to be our parent. You know? And so if we go out there and with this approach or the idea that, you know, God has really deputized us to be his earthly cosmic hall monitor for him, you know, the world's not going to take that very well either. The world knows about us. And if the world thinks the only game we want to play is Red Rover, you remember that? Red Rover, come on. And you hold hands and you grab them and you know, and then you add them to your team. And finally, eventually, you win if you get everybody. If the world thinks that all we're trying to do is increase our numbers or build our own institutions, if they think that of us, or if that's what we're trying to do, but they probably don't have time for that. But if we get honest, and if we have an honest kind of a testimony, the world might listen to it. If we say, not we're the best, we're superior, we've got it all figured out, but if you say, you know, we're a mess, but we are getting some help. You know, that's true, and that's authentic. D.T. Niles was a missionary preacher, and he said, evangelism is nothing but one hungry beggar telling another hungry beggar where he found food. You know, that's what we're doing. It's not about us. The world doesn't need us. The world needs the one who found us and helps us. If we would take the approach that, you know, like maybe an alcoholic in recovery does to a friend who's an alcoholic and says, you know, I can't do this anymore. I got to have some help. And the recovering alcoholic says, well, I can tell you about a meeting you can come to. You know, then, that's good news. That's good news. Or if we approach the world as people like you, when you got a physical ailment, and you know, you finally find a doctor who gives you some help, you know, a treatment that'll help, that works. And you say, let me tell you who I found. Then we've got something to be, to have an authentic good message about. You see, authentic evangelism is not pointing to ourselves. It's pointing to Jesus. We have great music. But you know, you can get good music. You can get good music at symphony or clubs or concerts. And we got great sports programs. But you can get sports and athletics at park and recreation. You can get that other places. And we got good fellowship. But, I mean, let's face it. You can find friends at the tavern. You can find friends at the coffee shop. You can find friends at work. I mean, and we even got good food around here, but you can get good food other places. You know, what we've got that makes the difference, that is the difference, is we've got this Jesus. And all those other good things we do, like music or sports or friendship or groups, those are simply ways for us to gather around Jesus. That's what those are about. You know, what we have to offer the world is not ourselves. What we have to offer the world is something we didn't invent. We didn't make it up. We didn't figure this out. It was God who did it for us. It's this gift of Jesus who is enough. This grace of His, that He is enough. And He is the one who will show us how to live with our pain, our heartaches, our heart hungers. In Jesus, we find that love we missed along the way. We find the affirmation, the recognition, the acceptance that we've got to have. In Him, we have found the doctor, the healer for our souls. And being healed by Him, being loved by Him, we are filled up by Him. I thought I might even do a little experiment with you, but I won't do it. I'll just tell you about it. It's kind of tricky. And what I was going to say is, okay, everybody, breathe in. Now breathe out. Okay, breathe in. Now breathe out. Now breathe in. You know, and you got to breathe out eventually, don't you? Yeah, that's how it is with this God thing. You know, in worship, in Bible study, in prayer, we breathe it in. But if we don't breathe it out, well, you know, we mess up the rhythm. You know, we don't really give ourselves to the world. What we pass on to the world is what we have received. What passes through us on its way to somebody else, we're giving away bread we didn't make. Sharing nourishment we have received, and when we are filled with it, we are freed to share it. Because we're not the source of it. If we were the source of it, we'd run out and it'd be too hard because we're not that good. Exactly. We're passing along what we received. And the church is the only organization that exists for the sake of people who aren't yet part of it, who haven't yet received that love. It's there. We Methodists believe in a thing called prevenient grace. It's a grace that goes before and prepares. So we believe even a person who's never had heard of God still was created in the image of God and has that Spirit of God in them. They just don't know it.
We believe that for everybody. And our job is to pass along what we have received and help them see what they already have. In spite of their pain. In a few moments, we're going to share the bread. The bread and the cup that we take every so often and we eat, we literally take it into ourselves. And it's a great symbol. It's a pretty kind of intimate symbol. I mean, you know, we're taking into us what we say is the body and blood of Christ, which means it's another way of saying this Emmanuel, God with us thing, and reminding ourselves of it and reaffirming it and sort of redoing it, what it already is. As we do that today, as we think of God's goodness, I'd like us also to have a place in our mind as we come and as we go and as we're in prayer today for the people in our community, in our networks, in our family who are in pain. Categories of people. For example, I want you to name some of them in just a second. For example, I think of people who need help with the pain of taking care of somebody with dementia or Alzheimer's. People in pain. What are other groups or categories of people we ought to remember? Anybody? People in mourning. Mourning a loss. Abused children. What other groups of people are in pain? People with health problems. Who else? People with family problems. Lots of pain. Financial problems. Single parents. Joys and pains. People living with divorce. People with mental illness. Okay. Mm-hmm. Others. Addictions. Child problems. Job. Yes, job problems. Oh, boy. Guilt. Pain. Yeah. Soldiers.
No housing.
Homeless. Homeless. Not to have a place to call home. I'm sorry. Loneliness. There's not a one that lives without pain. But we, our faith and our trust and our experience, what we know is that there is one who can touch us in our pain, give us strength beyond our own strength, and helps us to not be defeated and overcome by the sufferings that come our way. That doesn't mean that all our sufferings are removed, but that we discover in the midst of it a grace that is sufficient. a grace that is sufficient. And I hope that our church will be a church that gives away what we have received, this bread of life, this loving God, who can help with these and all things that we face. Well, everyone here is invited to receive the bread and the cup. The way we receive is you come forward and you'll get a piece of bread and a cup and eat and drink those, and then there'll be a place to put your little empty cup there. Somebody will receive that. Everybody here is welcome to receive, whether you're a member of this church or a member of another church or not a member of any church. If you want to receive this gift of God's love, you are welcome in this place. Let us pray. Lord, send your blessings on us and on this bread and cup that we bless in your name. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ. We remember how Jesus shared himself fully and completely with the world. How he, who was in you fully, became Emmanuel for hungry, hurting people. And so, Lord, fill us, feed us, nourish us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If those who are to share in the serving, if you would come first. People of God, you who are loved infinitely by your Lord, loved completely and unconditionally, go into the world in peace and love the Lord. May all you meet know you have received something beyond you, and may that love flow beyond you and serve. In the name of God, we love His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.